But it goes into the, man, Isaiah goes all the way to the millennium. How crazy is that? Man, I think about this guy, and I think about what was going on in his head. Got to be insane, right? So now I got to pray first, and then we'll do this, all right? Let's pray. Father, we do once again look forward to, Lord, seeing what you were doing in that generation. And I just think of this man raised up to speak to a people who so didn't want to hear from you. A people who were supposed to be following you, had kind of the outward signs of walking with you, but nothing was going on. And here you raise up this prophet, this man, to warn and talk to them. You raise up a whole nation to come in and scold them. And that even, Lord, even kind of gets crazy. And then, God, you demonstrate the power of your love, the greatness of your love. And God, I thank you that we have Isaiah to read and kind of put together and look at so that we know, God, the depth of your love for us. We know how, Lord, how much you care for us. And God, we know that, Lord, we know the end from the beginning, and we thank you. So bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as I said, we were looking at this. If you remember, you guys remember who the king is, or kind of maybe the king was that just died. Remember Ahaz? Those of you who have been studying with us for a while, remember Ahaz is kind of in control. Maybe he's dead, maybe not. I know he's dead by the end of chapter 12, but everybody's dead by the end of chapter 12. So listen, but here's the thing. You've got this nation who has a form, right, of following God, remember, but Ahaz took him way far away. And Ahaz made a deal with the king of Assyria. Don't forget that coalition that he built, because I think it's important as we understand the heart of Isaiah and what Isaiah is looking at. Ahaz builds a coalition with Assyria so they can win the war between Israel and Syria. Remember, Israel had come and hassled Judah a little bit, and they didn't get away with it. Syria came and tried. They didn't get away with it. So they formed a coalition, scared Ahaz. And Ahaz, instead of going to the Lord, went to Assyria. So that's kind of what we're looking at and what's going on. And remember now in Isaiah, he's been scolding Israel. And then he's been talking about Judah and their arrogance, their lack of social morals, you know, the whole social structure's falling apart, their political structure's falling apart, everything's falling apart. God says, I see that, and I know what's going on. Therefore, I'm going to bring someone in to take care of that. And it's Assyria. But then here's what's crazy, Assyria goes bonkers. Here's the thing we need to realize, God has a lot of tools in his shed. And sometimes his tools don't do what they're supposed to do, and they think that they now are in charge and not just a tool. Kind of like some of us. God uses us, and then we think it's all about us, and we're just a tool, right? I like to say we're just a hose. He's just flowing through us. Well, Assyria got the idea, we can do whatever we want because God has, you know, kind of used us in this position. I'm not sure they knew it was God, but they're going to go nuts, and here's what God's going to say. It's the end for you, Assyria. You're done. And if you know your history, not just biblical history, Babylon comes in and annihilates Syria. But listen to what he says. Look at verse 5 of chapter 10, and you kind of get where I'm going. Woe to Assyria. So you kind of get who he's talking to, right? Woe to Assyria. He's looking at them, and Isaiah says, here's what's going on. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. So here's what God's saying. Assyria, I used you like a tool. You were a rod in my hand. I was using you to punish Israel, but you thought you should take it a step further. So now this is what he says to Assyria as he's looking at him, and kind of the, you know, the clashing of ideas. Verse 6, I will send him against the ungodly nation, against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize and spoil the spoil and take prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations, for he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? So here's what God says. I'm using you as a chastening rod. You've decided to take it a step further. You've decided you're going to try and annihilate Judah, Jerusalem. You're going to go in and do that. That's not what I gave you permission to do, so to speak. And so now God's saying, because you're mine and you think you're greater, now I have to take care of Assyria. And some people might say, well, did God create a monster? No, you've got to realize God never doesn't treat them like robots or whatever and says, now Assyria, and I'm going to force you to go do that. They did what they wanted to do. But here's the thing. They thought they should slaughter, destroy, and completely annihilate. God says, no, I'm not going to let that happen. Now here's what I hear when I read this. Judah, you're going to be okay. Oh, you're going to get whooped hard. It's kind of like our dads, right? When I was a kid growing up, my dad, you're going to get whooped really hard, but you're going to live through it. You're going to manage. You're going to make it to the end. And that's what the Lord's saying. But he's letting Judah know Assyria's taking it a step further. Now, I think that can be a chastening for Judah, because who got Assyria involved in this whole mess to begin with? Judah. King Ahaz brought him in, made the deal with him. So that's what's happening. Now, listen, now the rest of this is talking about what's going to happen to Assyria and how much God loves Judah and how he's not going to let it completely become unraveled. Verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all of his work on Mount Zion and Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. So here's what the Lord's saying. Once he finishes what I want him to do, I'll take care of him. Now you got to be, listen, if you're Ahaz and you're looking at all this, you got to be scared to death. Even some of this goes into the reign of Hezekiah, and we're going to look at that in a couple months. Well, maybe a couple weeks. But in Hezekiah, remember Hezekiah gets that letter? It's one of my favorite parts in Scripture. Remember Hezekiah gets that letter from Assyria, and Assyria saying, I'm going to come and whoop you so bad, man. I am going to wipe out everybody. And it's like going on and on and on. And it's not a good letter. And Hezekiah knows that Assyria can do it. And you remember what he does? I love this, man. We should learn from this. Hezekiah takes that letter, goes into the temple, puts the letter on the altar and says, Lord, this is for you. You need to read this. Because this is not good news, man, and there's nothing we can do. I love that. Listen, I love it because Hezekiah knows God can take care of it. And here's what I'm thinking. Hezekiah listened to Isaiah. Hezekiah heard some of what Isaiah is saying right here. Hey, Judah, it's going to get bad, but I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to take care of the arrogant one. So here's what Assyria is saying in his heart. Verse 13, for he says, speaking of Assyria, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the boundaries of the people. I have robbed their treasures, so I put down inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand is found like a nest, the riches of the people. As one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. There was no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a peep. So here's what Syria is saying. You guys were like gathering eggs out of the chicken coop, man. It was like no big deal. He's kind of an arrogant dude, right? He's like going, man, I just came in, and it was slim pickings. And he's going on, and then listen to what God says, verse 15. Shall an axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall a saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as it were not wood. So here's what he's saying. When was the last time you guys used the tool, laid the tool down, and the tool went, woo, I'm all that? Yeah, I got that done good, didn't I? No, we kind of know that, come on, Pat, they're inanimate objects. And I get that, but our heart should be that way. Man, if God ever uses us in any way whatsoever, even if it's just a little bit, man, we should be overwhelmed with the fact that he used us. And it's not us. It's not our own wisdom. Isn't that what Assyria said? It's by our own wisdom. It's by our own power. It's by our own might. It's like taking eggs out of a chicken coop. This is so easy. We're so great. And God says, man, all you are is a tool at my disposal. That's all you are. So he lets them know. And then he says, therefore, in verse 16, the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. So it will consume the glory of his force and of his fruit fulfilled, both the soul and the body. They will be as when a sick man wastes away, then the rest of the trees of the forest will be so few in number that a child may write them or count them. So listen, here's what's going on. Remember we talked about Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry builds on thoughts. Remember, Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme words. It kind of builds on thoughts. And as he's going through this, listen, as he's talking about this burning, he just builds and builds and builds and saying the same thing different ways so we understand there's going to be some destruction. Verse 20, and in that day, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. See, God's talking about that remnant. Remember, there's always a remnant. No matter how bad, no matter how ugly it gets, no matter how horrible it gets, God always has that remnant. Verse 21, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, is my anger in their destruction, and the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of the Midian at the rock of Oreb, as his rod on the sea, so he will lift it up in the manner of Egypt. You hear what the Lord's saying? Listen, here's what he's saying. It's going to come and it's going to happen, but I'm going to save. There's a group of you I got, man, and I'm going to save you guys. And it's going to be like that time in Gideon. Remember how Gideon, man, I love that story. He got the people and slaughtered them and God took them down. He says, this is what it's going to be like. You're going to be all right. I got this handled, even though it's bad. Now, here's what I'm thinking. Who's God talking to here? Obviously, we can say the nation of Judah. But who's he really talking to? He's talking to that remnant already. And when you're walking with God, you hear these things. What does it do for you? Gives you courage. Gives you strength. Gives you the ability to face what's going on. Hey, the people who are in the midst of it who don't care about God, they're gonna go through all of this stuff, and they're gonna have heart attacks, they're gonna have to drink Malex, they're gonna have all of that stuff going on, they're gonna have ulcers, they're gonna have all those things. He's talking to the remnant, trust me. I've got this. You can walk with me. And you know, you and I, in the midst of our situations, we face a lot of different circumstances. I'm looking in here. There's a whole bunch of us in here. And I don't know everybody personally, but some of us have, you know, different circumstances we're walking through. And some of it's not fun. But God will walk through you with it. And God will be in the midst of it. And we need to understand that. And that's what he's telling Judah here. I'm going to be in the midst of it. It's going to be okay. Even when it seems like it's the end of the end, even when it seems like, and here's the, you know, I'm saying this a little bit, maybe boldly, but even when you can't manipulate God to do the things you think he should do. Now I know, listen, most of you don't do that. But we do, don't we? We generally love God when he does what I think he should do. When he does what he wants to do, I question him. Have you ever noticed, at least I do this, I've noticed lately, man, in my own life, especially right now where the world's at, I'm questioning God quite a bit. Because things aren't going the way I think they should go. And I'm thinking, you know, and here's the thing, when God does what I think he should do and it goes my way, I have no questions. When it doesn't go my way, I really question his wisdom. I question his sovereignty. I question, it's kind of silly, isn't it, when you think about it? Now, listen, God just reassured them. Now, here's what he's going to tell them. I gave you assurance. Now, here's what you need to know. When he comes, because listen, it's interesting how he's laid this out. It sounds like it's already happened, hasn't it? Hasn't happened yet. I love when Isaiah speaks to the people in the past tense of something that hasn't even happened. So now here's what he's going to do. He's going to lay out in these next few verses, he's going to lay out what the march is going to look like from north to south as Assyria comes. All of the cities he's going to take, everything he's going to overthrow, everything he's going to wipe out. So here's what I'm thinking. You may read up to this point and go, well, it's not going to be too bad. At least God's going to like save the remnant out of it. Now God's going to say, man, the remnant that's getting saved out of this is going to feel like they got saved out of a... Remember the old washers where you like you did some of people, where you, it's, some were hand cranked, some were electric, where you put the clothes in and the two rolled, the old ringers. Any of you guys remember the couple? Yeah. You know, and you push them through there and they came out like, yeah. That's what these people are going to feel like. I think maybe that's where the term came up, I've been through the ringer, you know. That's what they're going to feel like, man. It's, listen, just because God says, I'm going to get you through it, doesn't mean God's saying, I'm going to take it all away. Still may have to walk through it. You may have to walk through every single bit of the heartache and the emotional stress and the physical stress. You still got to go. You see, we got to trust him, don't we? And I think of that last song. Either God is great or he's not. Either God is almighty or he's not. So listen, now listen, this sounds bad to me. I read this and I get verse 27, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. The yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. So that's kind of finishing up what we were talking about. Verse 28, he has come to Aeth, and he has passed Migron. At Michmash, he has attended to his equipment. So he had to stop and fix his tanks, right? Get everything going. They have gone along the ridge. They have taken up lodging at Gibeah. Yeah, but Rama is afraid. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, O daughters of Gillam. Cause it to be heard as far as Laish, O poor Anathoth. Madmana has fled. The inhabitants of Gibeon seek refuge, and yet the yet will remain at Nob that day. He will take his first at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. That doesn't sound like God's taking care of everything, does it? You're walking through that. That is like frightening. And once again, I want to remind you, it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. He's just talking about it as though it's happened. And then he says, behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bow with the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down. The haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. Now I read all of that, and here's what I get. Bummer. I read that, and even as I was putting together the studies for this, I thought, I don't think you want to stop there, Pat. Because that just doesn't sound like a good place to stop. It sounds like a kind of a crushing, you know, blow to everyone. Now, here's something I find interesting. Chapter 10, which, by the way, these weren't broken up into chapters, right? Isaiah's just giving this oracle, letting it out. So at the end, notice how he talks about trees being cut down and mighty trees being taken out and et cetera. Now, look how, and to me, here's what it does. You know in the movies where they're doing something and something horrific is happening, then the camera kind of pans or the scene changes and it kind of fades to, tranquility, right? It's like, over here and then, and you're on a boat in the Pacific laying back. So listen, here's what's going on. All of that is happening, man. I'm just looking at like one big war machine just and just stomping on him. And the last thing to be done, man, is these forests is the illustration he's using. These forests are wiped out. And I believe, you know, it's interesting. I did read one commentary say, this is talking about the church. I'm thinking, for real? Where do you come up with that? This is talking about Israel. This is talking about Israel in the days of Ahaz and Hezekiah. Oh, and then he says, listen, look at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now listen, you go from to a little branch. And here's what he's saying, man. You got all of that coming, and all of that seems so bad. Now check this out, man. There's a little branch, the root of Jesse. Here's what I think is interesting is that Isaiah goes back to Jesse. He doesn't go to David. He goes like back to Jesse. He's letting him know, listen, there's a strong foundation here. God has worked his plan since the beginning. And you need to know, man, if God has worked his plan since then, God has not given up on that plan. God isn't going, well, you know, man, Assyria's got so strong and they're not doing exactly what I wanted. And so now here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give up. No, listen, man, here she'll come. Oh, and by the way, this is talking about, now check this out. He just talked about when, about a timetable of about 701 BC, maybe a little bit after that. And he's let them know, you guys are going to get devastated. It's not going to be pretty. And then when he talks about the victory here, this victory is still in our future. Here's what I love, man. He's acting like this. This war machine's going to come, and then all of a sudden here comes the branch, right? This rod, this stem of Jesse, a branch, grow out of the roots. And you're thinking, that's going to happen right after that. No, it's not going to happen for several thousand years after that. But how does Isaiah see it? One after the other. And you and I need to know something. Isaiah doesn't see the church. Church isn't in his vision. Isaiah sees the nation of Israel and God working with Israel. The church, we're a mystery. Remember, that's what Paul says? That's why the Old Testament prophets don't see the church. So here's this branch. Listen, and it shall grow up out of his roots. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Don't you love that? Listen, man, here comes this one who he's going to have it completely together. He's going to have everything together when he talks about, I don't know about you guys, but you know, when you're in a bind, what do you need? Wisdom, right? When you don't know what to do, what do you need? Some counsel. When things aren't going right, you need a little bit of knowledge, right? And you need, obviously, the fear of the Lord. So that's what's going on. Now listen to this branch, verse 3. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now think about this. If you were the one and you're in the midst of this war machine coming, that sounds like good news, right? It's not coming for a while. Here's what he's talking about. Isaiah is looking all the way in to the second coming of Jesus. Not when Jesus comes for his church at the rapture, but when Jesus comes with his church to set up the millennium. He sees that far ahead, and he's talking about how glorious that is. And then a lot of us know this next section. I love this next section. When people ask me, you know, what does the future look like and how are things going to be? I don't think this is a picture of heaven, but this is a picture of where we're going to get to hang out for 1,000 years. That's a long time, right? Most of us haven't lived that long, seeing if you're paying attention or not. 1,000 years, man. We're going to get to live here for 1,000 years. And look what's going to be happen. Look at verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. A cow and a bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play at a cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woo! And every time I read that, here's what I think. When I read those things, here's what I think. Man, I can't wait. I really want to see when that's happening. I want to see that stuff going on. Listen, and some people go, well, you know, lions have like carnivorous teeth, and how are they going to eat grass? My God, he's got that figured out. My God's big enough to make a lion. He's big enough to make a lion eat grass. And so you read that, and you're going, man, you know what we're reading? We're reading what the world was like before the fall. And it's interesting to me that Isaiah looks at nature rather than man. You see, because when man fell, we drug nature into this whole fallen world with us. Like, it wasn't like the animal kingdom sinned. It wasn't like they blew it. But they got drug into this mess with us. And here's what's happening. God is restoring even for them what is good. And they're going to have it. And you can have kids playing with snakes. I don't like snakes. I have some friends that like snakes. I don't even like to think about it. I'm not like terrified. I know a pastor that's terrified of snakes. I was in Thailand with him. His name's Anthony Garcia. And we were hanging out. You guys need to know this. It was so much fun, man. We're hanging out. We went to this crazy zoo. It's the weirdest zoo in the entire world. And this guy's walking by with an albino boa about 15 feet long, like out there, and he's got it on his shoulders. And like the guy is like at that door coming in, and Anthony is out that door. I mean, he's not even close. I don't care. Boom. Tell me when he's done. And, you know, it was hilarious to me. Now, I don't like him. I didn't like go up and pet the snake, but I'm not that afraid. But can you imagine kids playing with snakes? Anthony's not going to be anywhere near the snakes in the millennium, I'll tell you that. He might be hanging out with the others, but he's going to, no, I still don't trust those guys. But man, doesn't that sound wonderful? Compared to what we were reading, here's death, destruction, chaos. And here's the reign of Jesus. And this is what's going to happen during the reign of Jesus. How could you not choose Jesus? You know, when I hear people say, I don't know, I'm thinking, how could you not? Obviously, you're not comprehending, you're not getting the picture somehow, and I know it's a work of the Spirit, but that's how beautiful it is. Oh, he's not done. And in that day, verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So here's what he's letting us know, men. They're all going to come in. Everybody's coming in. And then we're going to read about the gathering in a minute, but here's also we need to know. Even the Gentiles get included in this. This wasn't just even Gentiles. And we read about that. And you know, the thing that blows my mind, it's such a perfect environment, yet at the end, people are going to rebel. Because it's not our environment that causes us to sin, people. It's our nature. It's what's inside. It's not even, hey, Satan's going to be bound up for 1,000 years. People are still going to sin. Why? Because it's in us. And so listen, man, he goes, God is going to bring them all in. And then here is God gathering the remnant. Again, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. Now he's going to talk about gathering people from all over. And the thing that blows my mind, when I first got saved, there were more Jews in New York City than there were in Israel. Not so anymore. When they brought in Jews from everywhere, remember some of you who were around like 10 years ago when they were flying them in, maybe it was 12 years ago, out of Ethiopia, and they're just flying them in and bringing them in like crazy. And listen, a lot of people thought that's the regathering. Oh, I think it's going to be so much bigger than that. I think that's just like a drop in the bucket compared to what God is talking about here in Isaiah 11. It's going to be so huge, man, and people are going to be flooding in to Israel, and at that time, man, Israel is going to be the spot to be. Why? Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to be sitting on his throne. He's going to be ruling and reigning. So look as he gathers them. Listen how he says from all over the world, and it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, and from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim will not envy Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. You hear what he's saying? That civil war that happened is going to be restored. They're going to come back together. You know, when they came back from the Babylonian deportation, they still didn't come together. Oh, there were some people from the other tribes, but there wasn't that healing. God says in this one, there's going to be that healing. Verse 14, but they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east, and there they shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. Now you're kind of getting the idea, man. During this time, Israel is going to control the Middle East. There's not going to be any more of all of their neighbors being mad at them and angry at them. Their neighbors are going to be terrified of them. And they're going to be the ones calling the shot in a good way, because who's going to be leading? Jesus. Man, what a turn of the tables, huh? And the Lord will utterly destroy, verse 15, utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he shall shake his fist over the river and strike it in seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. Here's what's going to happen. In other words, God's going to open up the way. There's going to be just an open way just to walk into Israel, and there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who left Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. God is going to build a super highway all the way from Egypt, all the way up into, you know, today what would be Iran and further, and they're going to just flood in. Is that cool when you think about that? Wow. So maybe it's not so bad to get beat up. Maybe it's not so bad, listen, to go through the discipline of the Lord. My Bible says he disciplines those he loves, and he chastens his children. Maybe it's not so bad not to get what you want. Maybe it's not so horrible when he doesn't answer prayer. I think I'm like everybody else. I don't like it when he doesn't answer prayer. I always feel cheated. I always feel wronged. Sometimes I tell him, I feel cheated and wronged, Lord. And then you walk a few years and you go, oh God, thank you so much for not answering that prayer, right? You know, when we were out on Hereford Road, and man, I just had a burden to move into town. And it was mainly so we could have good youth ministry. It was hard to have youth ministry out that far out of town, because parents would have to bring their kids, and you know, and some parents couldn't make it out there, work schedules, different things going on. So it's difficult, and I so wanted, and you know, I can't tell you how many different facilities I looked at, how many I wrote letters. I wrote letters to people asking them to give us buildings. Well, they weren't using them, so I thought, doesn't hurt, right? And I remember Robert Friel one time said, would you just stop? Stop. You're embarrassing me. And I said, well, it didn't hurt you. I'm asking, not you. And then it's amazing when God opened up the land next door for us to move in. It was kind of one of those, almost a miracle thing. And I looked at that and I went, wow. All the other places I looked at, all the ones I was so sure we should get, so positive we should be, weren't near as good as that or this place. If you dropped a pin in the middle of Sierra Vista, I don't think you could get much more centrally located than where we're at. And God did that, you know. And so you look at it and you go, thank you. But at the time, listen, at those times, I was thinking, why can't we have that building? How come you won't give us that? What's the matter, Lord? Don't you love us? You know, and all of this stuff that we go through. And, you know, here's the thing, man. We got to learn to trust Him. And when it's hard and it's difficult and it's painful, feel like our world's coming undone, we feel like everything's coming apart around us, here's what we got to know, man. Chapter 11 is happening. Got to get yourself out of chapter 10, get yourself into chapter 11, maybe even into chapter 12. Because chapter 11's good, but check out chapter 12, man. This is where that song tonight fits in so well. And in that day, right? In that day. Have you noticed how many times he said that? In that day, in that day, in that day. So in what day? In that day, man, when everything's restored. Here's what I love. O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. You kind of hear, here's the thing, Isaiah speaking almost like a psalmist, right? Almost like David here. And as he's doing this, as he's pouring out praise, it isn't praise because Isaiah got what he wanted. It's not even praise because Israel got what they wanted. It's praise because God is so great. And God is so good, and God is so perfect. And, you know, if we just look at that, if we just praise God because He's God, do you know what that does to all of the issues in our life? Shrinks them down. And they become a little bit less significant in our life. I'm not saying they go away and they're not significant, but they become less. And then, man, just as he sings this, God, here's what I love. He says, God is my salvation. Not God brought me salvation. Not God saved me. God is my salvation, right? Therefore, verse 3, with joy you will draw water. So here's what's going on. First he talks to the Lord, says how great the Lord is, saying, you, Lord, are great. And then, verse 3, here's what he says about the people. Therefore you will with joy draw water from the walls, from the wells of salvation. How good is that? When was the last time you just sat and thought about how deep your salvation goes? Not just the fact up here, but you drew from the depth of your salvation and brought it into your life to get you through a circumstance, through a situation, through something that's going on, man. Man, he's saying, you know what? We're going to, with joy, we're going to draw out of that water. He's not talking about water. What did Jesus say? Man, you will have water gushing out of you when you believe in me. And then verse 4, here's how cool it gets. Listen, and in that day you will say, the people, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Woo! Now listen, I don't think they went and just cry out and talk about the Holy One of Israel. I think they're a little bit excited, don't you? Man, do you understand? Once again, man, I understand this is at the end of the age, and this is when we get to the end of the end of the end of the end of the end. And God is still great. And God is still awesome. Now, I wish this would hurry up and happen. I kind of want to get into the whole millennial thing. I think about that quite a bit, about how good that's going to be and how great that's going to be, and I'm going to rule and reign over Bisbee. I'm kind of stoked about that in my heart. I got it all picked out. But listen, man, there's nothing as good as being in the presence of our God. And you know what? There's nothing as good and beautiful and glorious and wonderful as salvation. I've heard people say, man, you just got to get past the cross. And I'm thinking, if you get past the cross, where are you going to go? I kind of like hanging out at the cross, because that's where he died and bled for me. Oh, I understand what some people mean. I think we should grow and mature and change, but you can't leave the cross. And Jesus promises these people in the midst of everything. Go back and read Kings and Chronicles where we left off. And God's promising those people in that circumstance that after Assyria comes and beats the snot out of them, there's something good coming. They don't know it's going to be a couple thousand years. But there's something good coming. And we need to know that, right? Let's stand up and pray. Lord, we do thank you as we think about this thing, this gift that we call salvation. God, I just pray that, Lord, as we maybe meditate and think about what's written here in Isaiah, I pray that it would, God, it would just stir in our hearts the joy of our salvation. It would stir in our hearts that last song we sang, that you are that great, God, and that we are so privileged to know you. We're so privileged, I believe, to worship you. God, we want to worship you because of you. Whether you've done what we've wanted you to do or not, we still want to worship you. And God, we know that we can worship you because in spite of what we see, in spite of what our world looks like, in spite of what maybe even the global world looks like, we can rest assured and know that you are working your plan exactly according to your plan. That as we sang earlier, even hell can't thwart your plan. And your plan is going to be accomplished. So God, I pray that from looking at Isaiah, you would give us that confidence and that assurance that we can trust you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.